we talked about yesterday about big ideas for the family. Big ideas, because big is kind of a maligned word. We don't use it much anymore. We got to have something more superlative. But it really does denote something earth-shaking, something that is huge in our lives. And honestly, this is what we were talking about with the families yesterday, to have what are some of the big ideas that you should consider and I should consider from the Word of God. This one today is taken from Ephesians chapter 4, because this is another big idea. The idea of communicating, which means sharing information with another person in such a way that the message is understood the way it was intended. Now that sounds really, really good. Don't you wish, well, maybe do you wish that you could convey every message that comes through your mind and heart to a person so that they could intentionally understand the way you intended to say it? Well, I would say, first of all, oh yeah, that's a good idea. Then you think, oh, wait a minute. What if the way I was intending it is not a good way or not a good purpose? Well, then we have a problem. And so we work on both aspects of it here. We're working on not only the words that are said, but the heart that it comes from. And our lesson is going to be basically this. Whenever you open your mouth, it means it has run through your mind and heart as to what you want to say. And every time you speak, it's going to show love for somebody. Every time you utter speech, it will show love for God and other people. And sometimes it will show something for our own best interests. So in that way, if you get your message across the way you intended, is it the kind of intention that that God would be pleased with? So we want to speak, and when we do, we want to speak for a loving purpose in a loving manner. For a loving purpose. In other words, my best, the interest that I have in opening my mouth and uttering words is not for my benefit. It's not to please me. It's to further the education of someone else toward Christ-likeness or to speak pleasant things so that they can be edified and built up. So this is where we are, and if you have your scriptures, you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We know that the first three chapters of Ephesians are incredible, telling us our condition as someone without Christ, the finality of it, the hopelessness of it, and then we turn the page and start the application in chapter 4 of Ephesians. And this is where we're going to pick it up and just give you a couple of words here, because you know it. I'm so glad God didn't tell us to do something without giving us a plan. Do you realize that pivotal chapters in Scripture are Ephesians 4, Colossians 3? Because they tell us how to grow. A lot of times we think of growing as just stop doing that. You know, or as my mom would say, Ken, whatever you're doing, stop it. You know, that's a pretty good cover right there. But I think a lot of times we associate growing as a Christian with staying away from this list of don't do, don't do, don't do, don't do. But you realize you're the same kind of person that did the things. And now that you're saying stop it, you're the same kind of person until you become another kind of person made in the image of Christ. And of course, we said the most tragic thing in the world is that someone hear the gospel and not be saved. The second most tragic thing is that there is a Christian who is refusing to grow in the likeness and similitude of Jesus Christ. We tried to mention it yesterday a whole lot. That's when your life is bespeaking the actions, the attitudes, and the spirit of Jesus Christ. I want to be like Christ. He's the hero. He's the most important one. When we're in heaven, we're going to see Him and know Him. We'll be like Him. We'll see Him as He is. We'll be apart from all temptation of sin. But in this life right here, that sanctification process says that in order to become another person, you don't just stop what you're doing. You've got to let your mind be renewed by Scripture. You have to have the Scripture from God to cut across your mind and heart. And you say, hey, that's what it means to be made in the image of Christ. So I need to put something on that's like Jesus Christ. So it is a process, but it's not a laborious one. Fill your heart and your mind with what God says about Himself in Scripture. You can't skip that step. And then when you do, then you're ready to, you're walking along your merry way, and all of a sudden you say, you know what I said to him, that didn't really come across well. As a matter of fact, I was a little bit miffed at him. And boy, you know, that's really not a good thing. So the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit is conviction. When we go against the Word of God, you remember the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to manifest Christ in our life, and He's going to be pushing us toward loving God in every aspect of our life and loving other people. All of life, love God, love others. That means sacrifice myself for the benefit of God. For God, I say for His benefit. No, we really can't benefit Him, but we can glorify Him by what we do. So we're going to be talking about that. There's something about every time we open our mouth that we're talking about an issue. We want to make sure this issue is understood. Whether it's a mandate from a parent, whether it is something that you're dealing with some relationship in your business, in your work. But the issue is important because we want to have the issue nailed down tight. I've got the issue, and I've got it where it rolls off my tongue what it is and what is the right way. But remember, there's also attached is an attitude. There's an issue, and you could be 100% right on the issue. And most of the time we think we are. You know, I've got this one nailed down. But what about the attitude, the way in which it was done? Is that pleasing to God? Issue, attitude, both of them need to be pleasing to God. You could be 100% right on the issue and 100% wrong on the attitude with which you're bringing the issue out. And I hope we could pretty well agree on that, because the question is, who are we saying these things for? If it's true and we've got the issue, is our thought and intent to be able to move that person closer to Jesus Christ? So that's really kind of the ground rules of what we're doing. If you look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, it says, hearkening back to the other three chapters, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, craftiness, deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love. That's going to be important. We are to grow up in every way unto Him who is the head, Jesus Christ. And then we look at verse 17. Now this I say and testify of the Lord, that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do. This is the whole crux of what we're doing here. We're going to say, not how do you walk by Gentile rules, which means unbeliever, actually, in here. Don't walk like an unbeliever, because you're not belonging to that world anymore. You're belonging to the world where Jesus Christ is glorified, and I want to be like Him in my character. Therefore, I'm reading the words of God on a consistent basis and let it dwell richly in me. And the Holy Spirit has that ammunition that He needs in order to make us be conformed to the image of His Son. So what about the Gentile walk? Verse 18, they're darkened in understanding, alienated from the life of God, the hardness of our heart. They become callous. But look at verse 20. We're going to take a total different turn now. But that is not the way you learn Christ. You realize that you and I should always walk in the manner in which we have learned Christ. And if we don't know what that is, then we better get back in the Word of God and continue to study. Because when you open the pages of Scripture, it's going to tell you who is God and what does He want, expect, and what does He do? What is He capable of doing? So you're not reading just to say, I read my Bible. You're looking for God in every page. And we're looking for Christ. We're looking for, that's not the way you learn Christ. Well, how have we learned Christ? Well, it says and gives instruction in verse 22, or verse 21, excuse me, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, corrupt through the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, righteousness and true holiness. So that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be going this direction and say, you know what? This doesn't match up with the words of Christ, the attitude of Christ, the life of Christ. So I need to stop. Because it's like taking, going to work in your yard and getting sweaty and gritty and you got dirt all over you. And you go in and somehow get rid of those clothes so they don't ruin the rest of the house. You take a shower, but you don't go put those clothes back on. And that's what it means. You put those garments off. The former life. The way in which you said just whatever came to my mind. Well, you know, that's just the way I am. I just tell it like it is, you know. And there's bodies lying around everywhere else where we've been. Can't do that. We've not learned Christ that way. So put off, let the Word of God continue to renew your mind, and put on that which is made in the image of Christ. Which is going to bring us to what would say an example of put off and put on. If you'll look in verse 28. It says, let the thief no longer steal. Well, what's the old Gentile way of walking? What do I need to put off? Stealing. But rather let him put on labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Why? So that he may have something to share with anybody in need. So you see, this is intact here. The Bible says, stop stealing. Yeah, that's not like Christ. Christ is not a taker, He's the giver, and what I need to do is to stop stealing, but put on hard work so that I'll have something to give to the ones that need. Then you become a different person when you become a giver, when you become a sacrificial one who looks for needs and then runs and meets the needs. So it's not enough to just say, well, I'm a thief out of work. I like to steal, but I don't have any occasion. There's nothing around to steal. Well, that means I'm the same person. I'm still a thief. Until, in the image of Christ, I put on something different. Well, let's talk about the four rules of communication, because they're woven into this and as part of the put off, put on process. So let's look at the first one, and that is the first rule of communication. Though you have the little handout, is be honest. Be honest. Where do we get that? Therefore, having put away falsehood or lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. What does that mean? Don't lie. Don't tell that which is not true. Now, agreeing that putting away lying is very important. This sin was one of the sins that put Christ on the cross. The deceptiveness, the lying of others. And boy, do we have examples of that all over the world where the truth is being inverted. So we're to put away lying. The Proverbs chapter 6, it says, these six things doth the Lord hate. A proud look, a lying tongue. In chapter 8 of John, and this is the kind of the proof text of this one, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is not truth in him. When he speaketh, a lie or speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You realize Satan doesn't come up with anything innovative or anything good of itself. All he can do, since he can't change the truth, is to lie about the truth. And we see it around us everywhere. All he's doing is throwing in and casting aspersions of what God has said in his word and saying, that's not really true. Hath God said that you can't eat of that tree? You know, lie, 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 lie. You know, maybe it's a good picture for us to remember. You look most like Satan when you don't tell the truth. Be honest. Don't shade the truth. Don't change the truth. Why do we lie? Save face? Gain advantage over another person? Or maybe, like I did so many times, avoid consequences. And they said, have you done this yet? Well, you know, yeah. Which means, in my language, well, I intend to, and just as soon as we get through with this conversation, I think I'll go and try to get it done. Oh, sorry. It didn't pass the test at all. Because we lie because we want to save face or gain the upper hand on somebody in an argument so they'll know that I'm most right. You can see it needs to be for a loving purpose when you open your mouth. And it should be for a loving purpose and in a loving manner. Okay, we look most like Satan. There's no hope to solve problems when we lie. Because one lie gets another lie gets another lie, and you can see it around us all over the place. Even on the news program. Lying to get the upper hand, and all such lying because we are not of our father, the devil, anymore. And so he was a liar, and he was a liar from the beginning, and the truth is not in him. So stop our shading and our lying. And what we need to do is put on something different. What do we need to put in this place? Well, we need to put the truth. The imperative here is you speak truth. You be the first one to speak the truth in every situation. And I would say, men, your obligation is to reach the truth quickly and to be able to rescue your family by saying that which is true, because there's no hope or resolution to a problem when we lie. All it does is just bring another lie. Be the first one to speak. Don't clam up. Because it says, speak the truth. Don't clam up. What's wrong? Nothing. Nothing. No, that's not necessarily so. Let's speak truth with our neighbor. Pouting is not good. Sometimes silence twists the truth as much as any words could. So we get the message as it comes across. Don't be silent. Speak the truth. But remember, when you speak the truth, it's for a loving purpose. To move someone toward righteousness and truth, toward Christ. And you do it in a loving manner so that they can understand your terms. It's really a funny thing when you think of let me tell you who they is. I have no clue who they is. All right, but they say that words are 7% of what the intent is in any message given by your words. Tones are 38%, and your actions are 55%. Now, I'm not sure exactly where that came from, but I can get this. If I tell you, I didn't say he stole the money. Listen to what tone could do it. I didn't say he stole the money. I didn't say he stole the money. Now, that means something totally different. I wasn't one that was the source of this, but, you know, I didn't say he stole the money, which means that, well, you know, somebody may have been involved in this, but I didn't say that he stole the money. Well, it means that stole the money, it means that somehow he got this gain, and it sounds a whole lot like it's ill-begotten. I didn't say he stole the money. Oh, but he's stolen many other things. You know, it's funny how just the tone that we say things, and all you got to do is walk down to grocery aisles, walk down, and when you're in Walmart, Costco, Sam's Club, wherever you are, just listen, and you'll hear the tones. I remember one time I was counseling with a young fellow, and I said, hey, tell me about your family. How many siblings do you have? And he said, I have 3 brothers and 1 sister. It's kind of like, there's a problem here. And so you just kind of say, well, tone dead, you know, bring it across. We have to watch that as well. Speaking the truth, how? In love, for a loving purpose, in a loving manner. Well, I get angry, but I get over it quickly. Well, good, but what about everybody else that's in the way? Well, at least I'm not a hypocrite. Try to hide my feelings. If I think it, I say it. Well, when, by the way, when did it become a wrong thing to hide your feelings sometimes? Because it may not be for the loving purpose at all. It may be all for me, selfishness, in a loving manner. Well, that's just the way I am. Well, maybe the way we are is not like Jesus. And that's what we've got to concentrate on, what I'm saying. Number one, be honest. Don't use 100% words. Because that's probably not true. The other person's thinking, oh, yeah, we did back in, you know, in 19 or 2017. We did that, you know. So it's really tough. Try to stay away from the 100%. They're usually not the way it is. Okay, secondly, be honest. And the second one is, if I can get the right button, keep current. Keep current. Verse 26, it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. You know, many families can actually get in a process or at a time to when they let things go on and on and on and they never address it, sweep it under the rug, and say it'll go away in time. We've offended each other, one person's offended another, and what you do is we just kind of move on with life. Maybe give somebody a nice little gift to show, hey, didn't mean anything by this, instead of saying, hey, you know, I cannot go to bed angry. I need to direct and admit and also take care of any thing that has interrupted the relationship that I have with another person as soon as possible. Don't keep it and keep it and keep it. What does it mean? Well, you know, when we're angry, there's kind of a feeling in the pit of the stomach, but you know, that energy can be used just as well for solving the problem rather than taking it out on the other person, considering what I'm going to say next. I'm going to put them in their place. You know, our messages that come from our mouth is, I love God. I love you. The things that we say, they can be true, but maybe they're not necessary or maybe they're not pleasant. Well, this is what we mean, energy that God gives to mobilize the forces in ourselves. Anger is the energy given to solve some problems. It can be turned on the problem. Because the next one is, next rule is this. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Let's don't get settled into a pattern of not solving problems in our family. Because when that happens, a lot of times we do what is called gunny sacking. It's not that we are totally angry, but that was not the way to say it. They're reading my motives. They're wrong in what they're said. And then we just take it and kind of throw it in a bag and say, well, let's just move on with life. But sometime there's going to come an issue big enough to where the whole gunny sack is just kind of emptied on them. So don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Keep current. Don't go to bed angry. Solve the problem as soon as possible. The third one is this, and the put off and put on, as we're saying, is attack the problem. Don't attack the person. When you attack a person, just remember, and let me remember, that I am actually attacking one whom God created. God owns that person. God is going to work in that person's life. How can I help speed the process or help the process is to tell the truth, but make sure that I'm telling it in love. Make sure that I'm not doing it for my benefit, but I really am thinking about how can these words please God? How can they help the other person? Don't let the sun go down in your wrath, and don't attack the person. A lot of times our first thought is, well, it's the person that's causing the problem. If this person didn't exist, this problem wouldn't exist. So we go, boom, right for the issue, right for the juggler. And we put them in their place, and we think we did a very good job to do it. But the question is, what have we done? Have we introduced truth into the conversation? Is it something that where they understand a little bit more about the grace and the love of God by the way in which we responded to them? Or is it altogether something that is not done well, not done for God's glory? Attack the problem. Sometimes we bypass the problem and go directly to the person, and we actually attack people. Well, we might as well really be attacking God if we're going to attack the ones that He has created. So that's one thing we need to keep in mind is attack the problem, not the person. You know, I like to think of it as, well, let's see, I don't have an option. Oh, here's, no, I'm not going to touch that timer right there. But here's my problem, and I'm working on the problem with someone else. And the goal is when I sit across from another person, then we both want to turn the energy that's created by a rift, by disagreement. We want to turn that on the problem, find out what God says about that issue, and solve it. But what we can do easily is saying, you're the problem. If you didn't think like this, if you hadn't done this, then there would have been no way for me to respond in that way. So we've got to attack the problem. Don't attack the person, because God is the one who made that person. He owns that person, and I want to see him rightly related to the Lord, and I want to keep myself rightly related to the Lord for a loving purpose in a loving manner. So I want to make sure that I do one more thing that has to do with this issue of the rules of communication. First of all, be honest, don't lie. But when you speak, make sure you're speaking the truth, and make sure you're speaking the truth in love for the purpose of being blessing to that person you're talking to. Be honest. Keep current. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Don't make it a habit to just delay when you have an issue with someone. As a Christian, you're to be the one who speaks truth and speaks it first. And then we make sure we don't attack God's creation. Don't attack the person, because they're really not the problem. The problem is the issue is sin in our world and sin in our lives. Don't attack the person. Attack the problem. And then lastly, it's act. Don't react. I love this one because it requires a good bit of thinking on our part. But look at verse 31. It says, let all, oh boy, this is a list, by the way. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Now that is a notorious list. Six insidious things here that we're not to do, that we do when we break the other rules of speaking the truth, and speaking it in love, and letting not the sun go down on our wrath, and making sure that we're attacking the problem that's in front of us. Don't attack God's creation. And then lastly, don't react. Don't react. I will determine what I do and say on what this person says to me. They're the one that's a problem. They caused this. No, you can always act in accordance with Jesus Christ and His actions and His attitudes and His words. If you just go through and read the Gospels and just read and see how carefully and how gently Jesus Christ handled people even when they were dead wrong. He was firm. He was strong. He definitely was in the arena of truth. He never lied. He never had to come back on himself and forget or remember what he said earlier, because it's got to match up with what I'm saying now. He never had to do that. We need to be more like him in that area. But you know, there's two things you can do whenever you're in a conflict with someone. You can act in accordance to what Christ wants you to do with your speech. Or you can react to what that person just said or just did. And which one is easier, by the way? I'll let you know that one real quickly. It's easier to react in a situation than it is to act lovingly and kindly and wisely to a person, to their faith. It's much easier. See, the place where we practice this most is in the home. We can get slightly sarcastic sometimes. Honey, you know what time it is? Well, you know, that's kind of like a backdoor message of saying, if your fault and if we're late, you're the one that caused it, and, you know, on and on and on, instead of saying, hey, is there anything I can do to help here? You know, I may not have been, you know, so make sure in the home you're practicing what we love to practice with people perhaps that don't even know Christ. So we're acting, which means I'm going by God's commands rather than my feelings. And how do I act? Well, it tells us what to put on, verse 32. Instead of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice, it says, be kind to one another. Be kind, which means have a passion to be used in their life. I want to make sure that the need that they have, that I've fully been able to listen to it, hear it, and then go to meet that need. Kindness, I think about you. I'm not thinking about myself in this. Kind, tender-hearted, which is very, very simply compassion and gentleness. And then what am I supposed to do? Forgive. I'm supposed to be forgiving of other people. And so that's what I put on, instead of being the kind of person who bitter, which means it comes from the word to cut or to prick or to be bitter. Wrath, which means hot anger and passion. Anger, which comes from the word orgy, which means it's white hot fire, burning. Whatever I feel like, I say. Clamor, which means onomatopoeia there, all you English fans. It means it sounds just like it, like the word is bespeaking, like a crow is caw, 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 caw. And it's over and over and over. And that sometimes, that's what our language, when you raise your voice, shouting at someone, that's what it sounds like. And evil speaking, which means blasphemous, intended to tear down God and God in the life of another person. So not being like that, we put those off. What do we put on? Kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness. Why? Because that's what God gave you. Don't ever give a person what they deserve. If we got what we deserve, where would we be? Anything that I get personally that's better than hell is much better than I deserve. But you know what God gave me when I had offended him so greatly? He gave me love and gentleness and forgiveness. So never give a person what they deserve. Give a person what God gave you. So we must communicate, and we must communicate truth, and we must communicate truth in love. And we must say things for a loving purpose. I have not my interest when I'm trying to convince you of this. I'm going to present what I know is true, but I'm not going to go out of my way to make you look foolish, stupid. And I'm going to make sure that I take care of all my accounts quickly. We don't want to rift in our spirit with a brother or sister in Christ or a family member, brother and sister in Christ. We don't want that rift. We want to take care of it because Christ came to permanently resolve those problems. And like him, then we can be just intent. And don't attack the person. Attack the problem. So when we get down to it, though, it's action and reaction. Do I act in the way that Christ did in my speaking and the way in which I handle truth? Or do I react when someone talks to me in a wrong way and I'm thinking, I'll set them straight. I'll make it happen. So here are the rules of communication. In a little poem, which I've written, be honest, keep current, don't attack God's creation. Act, don't react. That's God's communication. That's what we mean by communicating truth in love. That's what we mean by put off these things that are wrong and not like Christ and put on that which is made in the image of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the chance to use words. Lord, what would we do without being able? We realize even when we're maybe in a different country, don't know the language, but Lord, you have said that we shouldn't act as though we have not learned Christ. We've learned you. We've learned your lifestyle. We're learning your attitude. We're learning the words and your graciousness. Help us to be locked on to doing that what we do in order to move people closer to Christ so they might see a manifestation of his graciousness, even in our speech. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.